I'm Chris. If you don't know me, I am the youth pastor here at Menai Anglican Church, and it's a pleasure to meet you if you're new here. Jesse prayed about Camp One, which is coming up this week. So that's happening. That's exciting. And what I want to ask on behalf of the youth ministry is that if you're not going to be with us at Camp One next week, that you please be praying for us, because it's a big week. It's exhausting. And it's a fantastic opportunity to see God at work and to see his kingdom grow. So please, please consider praying for camp, pray for the leaders, pray for the students, pray that Jesus is lifted high. So let's pray now for this message as we look at God's word. Father, thank you that you're here with us. We love you, Lord. I pray that as your word, as we look at your word, you would just speak to us. And we thank you that you've already gone ahead of us to prepare the way for us to hear this message tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so about 7 years ago, I was traveling through Southeast Africa with some buddies, and we're in Tanzania, and we ended up at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro. Now, this is Mount Kilimanjaro here. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's a spectacular sight, as you can see. Mount Kilimanjaro is the world's tallest freestanding mountain. So that is, it comes straight out of the plains of Africa, of sub-Saharan Africa. It's not part of a mountain range like Everest, so it's the tallest freestanding mountain in the world. It's the only place in Africa where you can find snow. There's like game, so like elephants, giraffe, and lions along the way. It's a pretty brutal climb as well. It takes 6 days in total, 6 day round trip. 4 days up, 2 days down. And suffice it to say, when I stood at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro, I'm like, there's no way, no chance that I'm going to make it up there. But I remember my guide, his name was David, wanders up. So when you go, when like say the three of us, me and two of my friends, we went up the trip, up the mountain, and you need to take like a kind of a cohort of people. So we had about 10 porters, so people who were going to carry our stuff, our tents, our food, our hiking gear. And we had three guides. All right, it sounds extravagant, I know, it's ridiculous. But I remember David coming up to me and being like, "Oi, Hakuna Matata, bro, we're going to make it." And I'm like, no, Matata, like it is a problem. Because Hakuna Matata, as you know, from The Lion King, it means no worries. And I was convinced it wasn't Matata. Anyway, I made it 4 days. We made it 4 days to base camp. Okay, so we got to base camp, which is here. And it's 4,500 meters high. And what you do is you stay at base camp. So you arrive kind of like the afternoon of the fourth day. You have a rest and then you stay the night. And then at midnight, you will leave for base camp. So base camp is that point up there. And I remember we got there and as the sun was going down and like you see this ominous summit and you're standing there just like there is no chance. No chance, bro. I'm like, David, man, I'm going to need some help. And he's like, Hakuna Matata, Chris, you're going to make it. And my legs are aching by this point, like I am struggling. I'd already thrown up on multiple occasions because I'd had altitude sickness. I was a mess. I was a hot mess already by this point. I had the runs. I painted the wall several times going up the mountain, the walls of the pathetic toilets on the way up. It was a horrendous experience, and I got to base camp, and I'm like, I'm not going to make it, David, man, please help me. And he's like, Hakuna Matata, man, trust me. And I forgot to mention this, because we were so poor, we chose the budget route. And so the whole way up, we're getting fed rice and beans. All right, so my body is thoroughly undernourished. Anyway, my point is this. In Hebrews, we find ourselves at base camp, okay? The early church, in Hebrews 11, I mean, the early church had experienced severe persecution, had been robbed of their possessions, are struggling seriously because they're following Jesus. And they find themselves at base camp, beaten and battered and just stuffed. And they're looking at the summit, they're looking at the hope of their faith, you know, getting to eternity. We're not going to make it, man. We're not going to make it. They're exhausted. They're done. And basically, tonight, we reach that point where the writer comes alongside us and is like, keep your eyes on your guide. Faith is what's going to get you to the summit. Faith. Faith in Jesus, the one who's better than the Old Testament covenant, the one who is better than the sacrifices, the one who is better than the priesthood, the law, all of that. Jesus Christ is better. You've got to put your faith in him. He is the one that will get you to the finish line. He will get you to the summit. But what is faith, right? What is faith? Let's work that out first. Is it like certainty or knowledge? You know, you just have to, like you believe 1 + 1 = 2, that's what you need to believe in Jesus. You just have to believe that he exists and be certain of it. Is that what faith is? Well, let's look at verse 1 and 2. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So here we see that faith is defined in relation to hope. Okay? So it's one thing to have hope, but when you have faith underneath it, it gives the hope assurance. So faith and hope go hand in hand. Let me explain. So when I'm on the mountain, I'm at base camp, and I'm looking at the summit, my hope is that I will get there. I'm like, geez, I hope I make it. Okay? That was my hope. I wanted to make it to the summit. What meant that I knew I would get there was when my guide came along with me, and he'd already proven himself faithful to get me 4 days up, and I heard stories of him taking hundreds and thousands of people up before. He comes alongside and says, Hakuna Matata, just trust me. Now the faith, when he said that to me, I'm like, yeah, we're going to make it. Even though I don't feel like we're going to make it right now, I just know. I trust you, because you know. That's what faith is. Hope is the summit. Hope is eternity. Hope is glory. The faith is in Jesus, the assurance that we're going to make it. So our hope as Christians, we hope for a better world, right? A world that will be made new. Everything will be restored. All the grieving, all the suffering of this life, all the tears will be wiped away. We hope for that. That is our hope. We long for the summit. But this hope is not mere optimism. It is not wishful thinking. Why? Because we have faith in God to make it a reality. The one who spoke and planets, galaxies, stars come into existence. The one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the one we put our trust in. That's the one we have faith in. You know, but we might say, but I don't know if I believe all this. I don't know if I have faith in this guide to get me up the mountain. Chris, man, like, cool, I get you have faith. You've seen God work in your life, maybe, but I don't know. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and give you a lecture about, like, all the evidence for the resurrection, the abnormal kind of, like, intricacies of life and how ridiculously absurd it is that we even exist. I could give you a lecture about that, but I'm not going to right now because there are tons of books that you can read in your own time. So if you have questions about, I don't even know if I believe God exists, come and talk to me or talk to someone who brought you, and you'll find plenty of evidence out there for the belief in God. But the disciples had similar doubts, right? In Matthew chapter 8, we read that the disciples with Jesus are on the Sea of Galilee, and there's like wind and storms and waves, and they're like, oh, we're going to die. And they go down and find Jesus, and he's sleeping in the bow. And they're like, Jesus! This is ridiculous! Don't you care that we're going to drown? They had severe doubts. Some hectic doubts going on. Save us, Jesus, we're going to die, bro. And Jesus says, why are you afraid? You of little faith. Now, do you see what they did? They doubted. They were like, I don't know about this. I'm not sure about this whole God thing and whether or not this Jesus guy can get us through this. I don't know. They had reason to despair. But do you see what they did? They sought him. They doubted and they went after him. Okay? They drew near. They went looking for Jesus. They did not think, oh man, we don't have enough faith. Jesus is going to be so pissed right now. We just got to conjure up enough faith to make this work. No, they took their doubts to him, and what did Jesus do? He answered by calming the storm. Calmed the storm of their doubts. Here's the thing. Doubts will come in your life. I guarantee it. If you are a Christian, doubts will come. There will be times where you doubt God, but here's the thing. Do not fear doubts, because it's what you do with the doubt that shows your faith. It's what you do with the doubt that shows your faith. The disciples showed their faith in Jesus by going to Jesus with their doubt. Go to Jesus with your doubts is what I'm trying to say here. And maybe if you ask, seek, knock hard enough, you will find. Just one more thing before I move on to my next point. Faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith, which is not from your works. It is a gift of God. God gave you the gift of faith. So maybe if faith is what's from God, maybe we should go back to the gift giver and say, I'm struggling with this. I don't know how all this works out. Maybe that's the point of faith, that we would share it with him, share our struggles, and he would work in us and on our faith. So this is what will get us up the mountain, faith in God, trust in him, keep bringing your doubts to him. But wouldn't it be nice if we had somebody to show us the way, if someone had gone ahead of us to kind of beat the path, so to speak. When we stood at the base of Mount Kilimanjaro base camp and we're looking up at midnight when we woke up to start the summit climb, and it's dark and we're tired and we're like, bodies are battered, our guide pointed up the mountain and we're like, I don't know if we can make it, man, I'm done. And he pointed up the mountain and he's like, you see, there are people already gone up ahead of you. They're already halfway up. They're the old people. You can make it. You're young. You'll be right. And so the writer of Hebrews now hands us a pair of binoculars, as in Hebrews chapter 11, and he's like, you see the people up there? They've gone ahead of you. There's Abraham, there's Enoch, Noah, look at them all. They're up ahead. And we're going to skip over to Abraham. Faith like Abraham will get you to the summit. So we read this in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So what's going to get you to the summit? Faith, like Abraham. What's going to get you to your hope? Faith, like Abraham. So let's look at the tracks of Abraham and see what it is that he did that we might walk in his tracks. What is it about Abraham's faith that we should model? By faith in God, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Obeyed and went. They're the key words there. Even though he did not know where he was going. Now in Genesis 12, at the ripe old age of 75, Father Abraham, there he is there. Oh my goodness. This is crazy. Anyway, this is a ridiculous picture. That's the promised land, by the way. So at 75, Father Abraham gets a strange call from a strange God. At this point, Abraham had no idea who Yahweh was, who had no idea who God was. And this God tells him to leave his home in Haran, and I want you to go to an unknown country. It turns out to be the land of Canaan, or we would know it as Israel. Okay? As far as we know, again, Abraham had little understanding of who God was. So why he trusted God, I don't know. I have some guesses, but I'm not going to go into that now. Why did Abraham obey the call of God? Regardless, he obeyed. Regardless, he went. He obeyed and went. So it was faith partnered with action. So it wasn't just that he believed, where he sat back and was like, yeah, cool, man, like I'll go to the land, but I'll just sit back here while you kind of sort it all out for me. You know what I mean? That wasn't Abraham's thing. No, he trusted God and he put that trust into action and started walking. So when I stood at the base of Kilimanjaro, base camp, I could sit there and be like, and my guide's like, Hakuna Matata, man, let's go. We're going to make it. And I'd be like, what if I was just like, yeah, man, you go ahead. Like, I trust that you'll sort it all out for me. No, you'd be like, no, that's not how faith works, Chris. You have to trust him and start following him up the mountain. You got to put one foot in front of the other. So, in your Christian walk, have you put your faith in God, or you say you put your faith in God, but that faith hasn't been put into action maybe ever, or maybe not in a long while? Have you stopped putting one foot in front of the other? So when you sense that God is asking you to forgive a friend, but you're like, I don't want to. It feels good to hold that against them. Will you trust him that it's actually better for you both? Will you trust him, put that faith into action and forgive your friend? Or when you sense that he's asking you to give more of your money away to the work of the church or to some cause that you know that God cares about, maybe, just maybe, he's faithful and trustworthy, and when he's calling you to do that, you should do it. Put your faith into action. Have you stopped obeying? Has your faith become stagnant? The good news is that you can start obeying again and you will start to see your faith flourish. Now, Camp 1, as we said, is next week. And what we're seeing at Camp 1 is basically there's 55 leaders, 55 young adults who are signing up for that camp, giving up a week of their time and energy where they could have been doing an annual leave or they could have been working for more money or they could have been studying harder for their exams or whatever. A lot of them are giving up classes. A lot of them are giving up shifts at work. But they're saying, God, I trust you. I trust that this is worth it. They're putting their faith into action. Are you putting your faith into action? If you do, maybe you'll start to fall in love with Jesus again. Maybe you'll start to see your faith flourish and life will start to make sense again. If you do not put your faith into action, you may struggle to grow in it. But you might be thinking, why should I trust God in the first place? Why is he even trustworthy? So I trusted my guy David to get me up the mountain because he'd proven himself trustworthy and because he was capable and he was a good guy. I'm like, cool, man, I trust you by now. Why should we trust God? Why should we trust Jesus that he's even good? Now, if we ask that question to God, here's what I think he would say. I want you to trust me because I made you and I love you. Well, how do I know that you love me? Because I gave you my son and you nailed him to a tree and I still love you. And I preached peace to you. When Jesus rose from the dead the day after the day of his resurrection, he's preaching peace to people, not vengeance. When we killed his son, he loved us still. That's proof enough. God loves you and he knows what's best. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what's going to get you to the summit? Faith in action like Abraham. What else will get us to the summit? Let's move our binoculars to Moses. It's going to be faith like Moses that will get you to the summit. That'll get you to your hope. And what does that look like? Well, it's a faith that costs you. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now, we don't have time to go into the whole backstory of Moses, but to suffice it to say, after a few shaky days as a baby, he has a pretty good run in Egypt. He becomes family of the Pharaoh himself. He's living in pomp and luxury, and life is sweet as for Moses, right? He's got all the riches of this world, money, fame, comfort, fast chariots, cool Egyptian haircuts, all of it. All of it was at his fingertips, all of the world's goods. And it's not unlike us here in the Sutherland Shire, am I right? The Sutherland Shire is just like Egypt was for Moses. We've got it pretty good. We're pretty comfortable. We've got plenty of spare cash lying around, most of us. We've got nice things, food, phones, whatever. Like life, things are pretty good here. But Moses, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused. He instead chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin of this world. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. A faith like Moses costs. Moses left all the luxury, the pleasantries of life in Egypt. Why? For the sake of Christ. Now, we're going to take a sidestep for a second before I jump back into this faith that costs like Moses, because it's important to recognize here that when we read Christ, so that, he gave it all up for the sake of Christ, our minds say Jesus. We read, oh, he gave it up for Jesus. But the Greek word here is Christos, which means Messiah. And the Messiah was prophesied from as early as Genesis 3. And Moses himself prophesied about the Messiah in Deuteronomy 18. So the writer's point is not that Moses has some secret connection that he knew, the Jewish boy of Mary that's going to come in 1300 years. The point is that Moses' ministry was all about serving the future cause of the Messiah. So let's go back to the point. Moses' faith cost him dearly. Now, walking from base camp to the summit of Kilimanjaro cost me dearly. I was wrecked. Just stupidly wrecked. I spewed my guts up multiple times. I was dry reaching by the you know, like by halfway up that climb. My feet were blistered to pieces. I was bleeding through to my socks. My muscles burned. The cold wind blistered my face and chafed my lips. I was a hot mess. I was struggling. But was it worth it? Yes. Look at this. He, Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Now, if we could ask Moses now, was it worth it, Moses? If we could shout up the summit, Moses, was it worth it, mate? All the struggle and the pain, all the wandering in the desert for 40 years, all giving up all the luxuries of Egypt, was it worth it? What do you think he would say? Because we know that he and all the other heroes of the faith, they never received the promises in their lives on earth, right? In verse 13 we read this, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. So what do you think Moses would say if we could ask him? I think he would say something like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. And this is after Paul had experienced multiple lashings to the point where he's gone within an inch of his life. This is, he'd been in prison multiple times, shipwrecked. He had given up like status in the religiosity of Pharisaism, like he was the man. And he'd given all that up and then he becomes scum. And this is what he says. And I think Moses would say the same thing. But whatever were gains to me, Egypt, riches, the Sutherland Shire, money, fame, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. I reckon if we could speak to Moses or Paul, they'd be like, mate, I'd have given up more if I could. But why was it worth it, Moses? Why? Why was it worth it, Paul, Matt Gillette, Tim Hudson, Martin Luther King Jr., Mother Teresa, Peter, John? Why was it worth it? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because Jesus is everything we've ever wanted. He is the treasure of the ages, the hope of your heart. He's all you've ever wanted. You don't want the stuff of this world. What you want is Jesus, the lover of your soul. He is the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley. He is the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is all you have ever wanted, and you don't even know it. We don't even know it. He's the beginning and the end. All the stuff of Egypt, the world, the Shire, man, like this, who cares? It's all coming to nothing. But Jesus, he is forever. He is the summit. And I wonder if we could turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, was it worth it? The cross, the shame, the betrayal, the God-forsakenness, the cross. Was it worth losing everything, your status in heaven, all of that? And you know what he would say? Yes. Yes, it was worth it. Why? Why, Jesus, was it worth it? Because of you, my beloved. Because I love you. Because I sat down with the Father before creation and we dreamed you into existence. And we agreed together that I would go from the foundations of the world. We agreed that I would be put upon a cross for you because you need to know how much I love you. We said that a faith like Moses will cost you, but does it really cost us at all? No, because we receive something far greater, Jesus. So what is going to get you to the summit? What will bring you home to glory? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in action like Abraham. Faith that costs you like Moses. before I pray to close, I just want to say this. I think that sometimes many of us, I know I am absolutely guilty of this, we get so fixated on heaven, on the end goal, and we're just hanging out for our hopes to be fulfilled there, to be met there. But here's the thing. Jesus said this in John 17, verse 3. Now, this is eternal life. This is the summit. This is what you hope for, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, God. Maybe, just maybe, we can hear Moses and Abraham whispering to us, you're already walking with the summit. Start to enjoy him now. His name is Jesus. He's what you hope for. Enjoy him now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and that you sent him into the world because you loved us. Father, we are sorry that we just doubt you, doubt that you love us. But thank you that you receive us back and say, come, let's work on this faith journey together. Lord, would you help us to have faith like Abraham and Moses, faith that cost them, faith in action. Help us to have faith like Jesus Christ, to be faithful like Jesus Christ. Amen.